chapter 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And as I said, on the top of your insert there, you may just want to write under transformed by Christ the verses Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. And that will help you to remember where it's at. So again, we've talked about the flow of the book, the issue of preserving unity, preparing for usefulness, and I've come up with this other term now, that we are a people who together are to be a people unique. And all right from the beginning in Scripture, the people of God were God's possession. And as such, they were to be distinct in the way that they lived compared to the nations around them. And we have text there from Deuteronomy chapter 12, for instance, in the conquest of Canaan, when he says, when you go in there and you defeat them, now you be very careful. Don't start asking them, after you've defeated them, why they worship their gods in this way, and what is it that your gods believe? Because if you're not careful, this is like flirting with the gods of the nations, and you will be sucked in, and before you know it, you will be engaging in some of the sin of the nations that I've sent you to defeat. And so God's people, not just in our day, but right from the beginning, were a people that God saw distinctly because they were His possession. But they were to live a life that distinguished them from the nations around them. And when we come to the New Testament, I'm thinking of Jesus when He says to us in these two or three verses that we've noted here, like, let your light so shine that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives are not, we are not just good people. We are to be holy people. And holiness means that we represent God by not just believing Him and following Him, but by obeying Him. And that obedience involves good deeds that follow through from our faith in God. And that's always the balance in James chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 2. Live such good lives that though they even accuse you of doing wrong, they will know by how you're living that you represent Jesus well. So let your light so shine is a very important thing. In 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives. So in the King James Version of the Bible, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, and in other scriptures that I've placed there for you, I think it's funny, but we're called a peculiar people. and that may sound like strange, but it doesn't mean strange. It means that we are actually peculiar because we are God's possession. We are a people of His very own. And that's the language He uses in 1 Peter 2:9 in our NIV. You're a people of His very own, and you represent Him by how you live. So the question I have today is, what is it that sets us apart from everyone around us? Are there certain marks or indicators that a Christ follower is indeed a Christ follower? How could you tell? How would you know? Because certainly the people of God throughout Scripture and the call upon us is such that others ought to be able to, in time, tell the difference. And so we're going to talk about being transformed by Christ. This is one of the key marks. My life has changed. I may not be everything that I could be, but I'm certainly not what I once was. And so that process of changing to be like Jesus is one of the first marks. It's like there is a hunger and a thirst within our souls to be like Him and to change. And that transformation begins to take place. So we have right off the bat here, in verses 20 and 21, transformed by a choice of a different path. And as was read this morning, we see that this path here speaks of one where at one point our minds were not focused on God, so in the end we were futile in our thinking. We were darkened in our understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in our minds due to the hardening of our hearts. We didn't want to follow God. Having lost all sensitivity, they were given themselves over to sensuality. And that doesn't mean just sexuality. It means that we operated on our emotional level, our senses, and we were so tuned in to how I feel versus what is true. Feelings are good, but don't let your emotions run away with your brains, as someone has said. So there has to be that balance in our lives. And those often who do not live with God in mind are carried away by sensuality so that they indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now, we actually went through chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, which was sort of like a testimony of this very same thing. And we could say in testimony, if we think of it this way, well, this is who I was. I was dead in trespasses and sin, in which I used to live when I followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that we have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So there's a testimony that's happening here. And in this text, we made a choice, and that was to follow Jesus. I think a key component here is to follow the truth that is in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus, mentioned in verse 20. 21. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So the first transformation that takes place is because we've chosen a different path. In this path that we used to live in, it was dominated by choices that often came from the source of authority that was self or society around us, and we merely fit into the mold, or even Satan-driven, where he was seeking to spearhead our destruction. And we didn't recognize him, but he was there in the cravings of our sinful nature that he was constantly encouraging. And we felt, we thought, it feels good. Or I feel like I belong, and so I'm going to follow that crowd, and I'm going to listen to this urge. And we were not following God. And it describes him here that we were without God and without hope. And the spiral mentioned is that in my former life, the spiral was downward. Satan really doesn't care about us at all. And so, even though we had some light from God, we chose our own way. And when you chose your own way, you're hardening your mind. You say, I'm going to be in control. What happens after a while is that our hearts become callous to anybody talking to us, including God. And out of that callous heart, we shut others out. I'll do what I'm going to do. So I end up doing this sin, and I do that sin, and I do that sin. And it gets to the point that that sin enslaves me. And as such, God gets to the point, he says, okay, I'm going to give you over to the sin that you have chosen. You're not listening. So, in some respects, live and learn. Let's see how this goes. Because we're not listening to God anyway. In God's patience, though he wants us to follow him, he allows us to experience the suffering of our own choices. And so the spiral is downward. And there are many sins happening in our culture in Canada today where you will find the term in Scripture fulfilled, where it says, and God gave them over. Romans chapter 1, read that on homosexuality and a few other things. And God gave them over. If you're not going to listen to me, God gave them over. Do what you want. How's it working for you? And so that's a destructive path. So what we need to realize, first of all, is that this transformation is because we've chosen to take a different path. And Jesus came, he gave us salvation. He not only forgave our sin, he wants to deliver us from our sin. Because as believers, we're not perfect. But when we chose a different path, then that's how God wants us to walk. So, great change, great transformation. This is where it all begins. Secondly, we see here that we're transformed by a commitment to a discipline process. And I've used the word discipline intentionally because in the text here, the acts of transforming ourselves are to be continual. That's what the meaning is. It just isn't something you do in this hour, but the next hour you don't do it. Or you do it today because it's Sunday, but tomorrow's a different story. The commitment that God calls us to is to walk with him. And it's a continual. It's disciplined. It's diligent. I'm devoted to it. I need to keep in this path in order for me to mature and to become the type of person that God wants me to be. So there's three things, as you can see them on your sheet there. The first thing that he tells us to do is to put off the old self. Surely you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by sinful or deceitful desires. In other words, when I did not know God and when I choose not to walk with God, I am being deceived by sin. Because sin promises a whole lot in terms of satisfaction, but it delivers nothing. As James MacDonald says, as I commented before, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. And so in our lives, the best thing for us to do from God's perspective is you put off that old self. And if we wanted to know what the old self includes, you could just flip back to Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. Because he says there that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who do this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we sort of get the picture. Our old self, our old nature, is not listening to God. And if we allow it to control us, it will destroy us. And so there is a need in our lives to be constantly putting off the old self, not listening to the former sources of Satan or what society thinks is good or what I may even consider to be the best for me, rather according to the truth that is presented to me in Christ, I need to focus on that instead of my old way of life. So, Galatians chapter 5 that I just read, Ephesians 2 and verse 3 tells us that we were enslaved. Another big verse, I don't know if I wrote this on your sheet or not, but it's Romans 6, 12 and 13. And he says, to reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. And what that means is that as a believer who has chosen a different path, and I want to live a life that is distinguished as one of God's people, I, when I see a sin, need to maybe very consciously say, I am dead to that sin. And that's what he means in Romans 6:13. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So if a sin comes my way and it tempts me, quite literally, I need to say, I am dead to that. I died to that when I identified with Jesus. And sin has no more hold on me unless I let it. Unless I let it. So by the help of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am dead to stealing. I am dead to hurting others. I am dead to immorality. I am dead. And so I make a choice to not live according to, I will not listen to, I will not even consider for a moment, because if you give the devil a foothold, he'll take a mile. I will not give him the time of day, because if I do, he will deceive me into believing that if I indulge in that sin, he will promise me great satisfaction. But the devil is a liar. And that's why he mentions here that by many deceiving desires, we can even be deceived ourselves. Oh, this feels good. This is for my betterment. I'll belong. I'll be a part of the crowd. God really wants me to have this. And yet if we know for sure that this is sin, we are being lied to. And that's why it's so deceiving, because sometimes sin feels so good. God, this must be of God. I put up with that sometimes when I have pre-marriage people come in. And you have a person who claims to be a Christian, and they're with this person who is not a Christian. And do you understand that this is disobedience to God? I may not talk to them in front of the other person about that, but do you understand what you're doing here? You're telling me that if you choose to do this, even against God's will, that God's going to bless you and it's all going to work out. Forget that. I've watched enough marriages crumble over that one that was finally we need to come to the place saying that's deceitful. That's a lie. Don't believe yourself. God calls us to walk on the same page with our partner. As much as when it comes to making a conscious choice about getting into a marriage, I need to marry a believer who is walking with God, not just say that they are a church person, or not just saying that they're a Christian. I need to marry a person who's walking with God. It was so interesting. I think I told you about the guy who's Duck Dynasty and his wife, and he went out with a few. And everyone, as a teenager he went out with, he said, because he had just come to know Jesus, he said, I follow Jesus, and sometimes the second date didn't come, you know, for a while, until he met his present wife, and he said, I'm telling you, I am following Jesus. And what was interesting was, she said, I am too. And here they are, all these years later. So, the first thing we need to do is to put off the old clothes. The lifestyle, the sins that are characteristic of our sin nature. Secondly, we need to renew the attitude of our mind. And I think that's where the teaching of Christ comes in. so that there's a new way of life which is according to the way of truth. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove God's will. It's one thing just to say, I don't like that bad stuff and I'm not going there. But then you got to know, what am I going to do? And so when I feed myself with the Word of God, and God says, you do this, and you don't do that, then God is the one that we need to listen to. And I'm renewing my mind from the bad stuff to the good stuff. From wickedness to righteousness. And my attitude is changing. It's interesting that in Hebrews 1:9, it says that Jesus hated wickedness, he loved righteousness. And so he was filled with the oil of joy. Why? Because he was walking with his Heavenly Father, he was walking with the Holy Spirit. It was consistent with their nature to be absolutely separate from wickedness and absolutely devoted to righteousness. And he calls us to do the same. So the first thing is, we need to get rid of or put aside, not let control us, the old nature. And we have the power to do that. Renew our minds in truth in accordance to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And then you put on the new self. This is what he says here. To be made new in the attitude of your mind, verse 23, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so if you wanted to know what's that look like, you go to Galatians 5 again, and right after the acts of the sinful nature, you talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So I need to become a person who's characterized by love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, patience, and so on. God-like qualities. I need to put those on in my life. And so there is a sense in which I need to wake up every day and say, okay, God, today I want to change. I want to put off the old stuff. I want to renew my mind. I want to know what you're thinking. Lead me in terms of how I need to have an attitude toward the good things that you offer me. And I want to put on characteristics that are like Jesus. This is the change factor. Now, the last few verses in this chapter are basically saying this. Let's be practical here. Let's really get down to earth. And so transformation happens when a change is revealed in distinct practices. And I'm just going to run through them quickly. You can read them later. But in verse 25, basically, stop lying. Rather, speak the truth. That's a fairly big change, isn't it? In verse 26 and 27, you're having anger issues. Anger can be a gift from God. We ought to be angry about some things. But be angry and don't sin. There's the key. It's okay if I'm upset about a few things. If someone tries to infringe on the safety of my children or my wife, or someone tries to steal from me or my home, ought that to make me angry? Or if I see a child abused, like some of the stuff that's going on in the news today, if I see some wickedness that's really going to destroy somebody, ought I not to be angry about it? The issue is, does my anger become destructive, or does it become constructive? Big issue. And so as a believer, there needs to be a pursuit of the fact that though you are angry, do not sin. And then he gets into the fact here of the danger of resentment and bitterness that can come. Verse 28, you've been stealing? Stop it. Work with your own hands so that you become useful and that you benefit others. Verse 29, Is there some unwholesome language that's coming out of your mouth? Maybe direct swearing, maybe what is called slang. It sounds good. I can sound like one of the boys. I don't know if I've told you before, but it's actually, well, it's not funny, but it's a little bit humorous to me, because I can be chatting with one of my trucker friends, and in 10 minutes he might let three words slip. Not that he's ashamed, but he lets three words slip, and because he has a degree of reverence for me. But you let another trucker come into that threesome. Now these two guys are competing with one another, seeing who can use the most words that are offensive to me, trying to prove that they're men to one another. It's almost a joke. That's not how Christians operate. He says, you got potty mouth, you need to clean that up. And instead of speaking destructive things and impure things and vile things and gossip and da-da-da-da-da-da, stop it and speak constructive things. That which builds up others. That's a change. That's a big change. He talks about grieving the Spirit. What grieves the Spirit is sin. But I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I know that I am sinning, and He brings that to my attention. He is grieved. God has emotions. Our first sin really is not against another person. David said in Psalm 51 verse 4, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, "Against you and you only have I sinned." So if I am angry, or I'm stealing, or I'm putting down another person, it isn't just that I've sinned against them. First of all, the issue of sinning is always between me and God. Another person doesn't make me sin. I may choose to sin, blaming the other person. But my real sin is because I have chosen in this moment to disobey God. He's my audience of one. To Him I am accountable. And that's why David came to understand that though it felt good, though she was beautiful, though all this was happening, the bottom line, against you and you only have I sinned. And so grieving the Spirit is not good. God is sad when we sin. Destructive behavior, and he mentions all kinds of things here in verses 31 and 32. But he says we need to change and be constructive, because we have received forgiveness from Christ. We need to mete out forgiveness as well. And so this issue of transformation becomes very practical. So this is the first thing that makes us unique. That we're constantly being transformed by the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He helps us. We change by putting off those old things. God, renew my mind and help me to think about all the good things. And there are scriptures there for that. But Lord, help me to live according to the way of truth and righteousness, according to Christ-likeness. Is that transformation? And again, people may not like it. They may not agree with it. They don't want to listen to it. They may not even want to be around it. Because later on we're going to talk about what light does. Light exposes darkness. And sometimes when you show pure values in the workplace, those who want to twist the rules and do things under the table, the very fact of your honesty exposes their darkness, and they don't want to be around you. And you may be treated in a way that's not good. But may God help us to be a people who live such good lives that though they may demean you, in time they will see the truth and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When we come to the communion table, being in communion with God means that we have been transformed to the place that we walk with Him. that we have a mindset continually that says, I will put off wickedness, I will take on righteousness, because I want to walk with my God. And so communion is a reminder, this is the way that you ought to be living. It's also a checkpoint to say, how are you doing? And when Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11 that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're being obedient, this is the purpose for just stopping ourselves this morning and while the elements are being passed and saying, God, is there anything of my old nature that I'm just dabbling with and playing with and won't deal with it? Something that I could get ensnared in and I could become a person that finds it very difficult to set that sin aside. Believers can be addicted to sin, certain sins. And Lord, help me to pursue righteousness. This is the fellowship with God that happens as the elements are being passed. We need to know Jesus, but we need to be walking with Jesus. And as the elements are passed this morning, may we think through and pray through those things in our lives. Because He invites us to have communion, and that is the possibility. Ken and George are going to help us this morning as we come to the communion table. As always, we're doing this because Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, told us, as often as you eat this bread, do it to remember me. Let's remember what He did for us together on that cross. Let's give thanks for the cup. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today that Jesus gave His body, but He also gave His blood. And these two things speak of His death, His sacrifice. The Scriptures tell us the meaning of that death because it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. We needed a substitute, a perfect sacrifice to die for us. Thank You that that's what Jesus did. Today, help us to give thanks to You as we drink together. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, also gave thanks for the cup. He was willing to pour out His blood to actually die in order that we could have forgiveness. Let's drink together and remember Him. We're going to finish today with most of a contemplative hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.